For the last two Sundays, we've looked at the subject, Emmanuel, God with us. The first Sunday, we had a lesson on this subject. We looked at the reality. We looked at the fact that the Bible tells us about Emmanuel, and Emmanuel means God with us. And last week, we began the first of two parts of the lesson on the significance, or what does that mean to me? What does that mean to me that God was with us? Matthew 1:23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then in John 30:31, by way of review, but these are written that you might believe, that is the various signs and wonders and the teachings in the book of John. These are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Get in John, but back in the first chapter, verse 1 and verse 14, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Later, Paul would write in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind, what kind of thinking did he do? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. We read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read there about Jesus' birth. We read about his early life to some extent. And then at about age 30 or so, we read about his ministry, his teachings, his confirmation by miracles that he was the Son of God. And we find also that the Bible reveals to us the why, the significance of God being with us. Why did he come to the earth? Why did he walk upon this earth? Number one, he revealed God to the world. He walked on this earth. He lived on this earth as a human being. He atoned for our sin. God required sacrifice for sin. Jesus became, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, he became the perfect sacrifice, and therefore he atoned for our sins, or made us at one with God, reconciled us to God. And also, by Jesus coming to this earth, it put to rest any question that folks might have about, is anybody up there that understands me? Is anybody up there that understands me? In chapter 4 of Hebrews, concerning Jesus, the Hebrew writer says he was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. And I read the Hebrews 4:15, copied it from the Phillips translation. For we have no superhuman high priest to whom our weaknesses are unintelligible. Few more syllables than the Bible normally uses, it seems like. But it's a translation. But then he says, he himself, that is Jesus, has shared fully in all our experiences of temptation, except that he never sinned. It's as if the Holy Spirit knows, and he does, and God knows, that we're going to say, God, it's easy for you up there. You don't know how it is for me down here. Life is so hard. So the Bible boldly proclaims Jesus' ability to understand, to know where we are. Let's look at the wording of that Hebrews 4:15 once again briefly. Says he himself, there was not an angel sent, there was not an ambassador, but Jesus Christ came himself. God sent his Son. And then he says he shared fully in our temptations. Shared fully does not mean partially, does it? Not nearly, not to a large degree, but he shared fully. And then the last phrase that I want us to look at, it says in all our experiences. All our experiences. It's sometimes difficult to believe that. We read in chapter 4 of Matthew and we see that he was tempted of Satan in the wilderness. And sometimes we may be prone to think, well, the Bible doesn't talk about any other temptations he had. But they were there. They were there because the Bible says he was tempted in all things like as we are. Maybe not the same specific areas, but the same general areas. He shares every hurt, tempted in all things, in all our experiences, every hurt, every heartache, all the stresses, all the strains that we go through. No exceptions. When we're sick, when we're facing death of a family member or ourselves, he understands. You see, he was in the garden. His human side came out maybe more or than at other times when he asked God, you know, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That was not just the Son of God speaking. That was God the man. That was one who could feel pain and knew he would be feeling great pain as he died a cruel death upon the cross. And he went through all that so he could sympathize with us and empathize with us. So that's why I'm spending this much time on Emmanuel, God with us. Because sometimes it's hard to grab a hold of that particular idea. How should it affect us that Jesus Christ came to this earth? How should it affect us? How should we feel about that? He came to the earth in the lowliest possible manner. He chose a stable, or a stable was chosen for him in which to be born. Not a luxurious bed in a mansion or an inn that was full. He chose a working man's home to live rather than a king's palace. And he ate the most common food and wore everyday clothing. Nothing is mentioned about him having an extravagant lifestyle. In fact, just the opposite. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head, the Bible said. And if he did all this, he lived the life that he lived, he came here to live that life, he died for sinners, that through God's grace and our faith we could be saved, do I have room for pride? Do I have room to say to God, I deserve salvation? Or we're supposed to work out our salvation, Paul said to the church at Philippi. With all fear and trembling, we need to take care, we need to look at the warnings of God's word. Well, why did Jesus come? What was the meaning, his significance of his walking, living, teaching, dying, being raised from this earth? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. I'll be looking at a lot of scriptures along the way. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll whip my whistle. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It's good to hear the pages going. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, speaking of Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So at least to a great extent, one of the purposes for Jesus coming was to destroy the works of Satan. Well, listen to what John says in 1 John 3:8. I have this in my notes. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of Satan. And later he would show that he had destroyed death because he overcame death. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 as we think about the Christian life, as we think about our life before becoming a Christian, and then contrast that to afterwards. We're going to read the first 10 verses of that chapter. Read along with me. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. One translation says dead because of trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan, who leads us. Well, back before we were Christians, we weren't led by Christ. We weren't led by the teachings of God. He said we were led by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our manner of life or conversations, King James says. In times past, in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But notice, verse 4, but God. Before then, not God, not with God. God not with us. But God, who by who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, or dead because of our sin, has he quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. A lot of times we don't think about the grace of God enough. Yes, it's by grace through faith. Grace on God's part, faith on our part. But I don't think you can say grace, faith. You have to say grace, faith. For if God had not sent his Son, where would we be? Where would we be? Who hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now in verse 8 we just read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. No meritorious deeds that we can say, God, you know, I've got a ledger, I got my debits and credits, and there's more in my account that's good than is bad. That's not what this says. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, the writer presents in the very first part of that chapter that without Christ, we're in our sins, that we're dead through our sins, and that through Christ we become alive. The word quickened in the King James means that. So, as we look at the results down in verse 10, we are his workmanship. We become his workmanship. And we're created in Christ Jesus. Other parts of the Bible say we are born again. Or we are new babes in Christ. All things are passed away. And all things are made new. But there's a warning. The warning in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, lest we not take God's word serious enough, says be sober, be vigilant. Word vigilant, can't even say it. Vigilant has to do with being watchful. Being watchful. Because your adversary the devil, and how many of us really take this to heart? How many of us take this to heart? The devil has been made fun of so much by one of our holidays. Halloween, with the red outfit and the red pitchfork. So when we think of devil, how can we get that out of our minds? Is that what comes to our minds? If that's what comes to our minds, you know, he might as well not exist. There is a God. There is a Satan. There is a heaven promised. There is a hell promised by those who live for Satan. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference. It makes a difference even each and every day. Not that we just come to church on Sunday morning. Not that we come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But throughout our lives. Listen to the radio. Sometimes you can pick up good things from these preachers on the radio. And he said, you know, it was a black preacher. And he said, you know, you need to be better tomorrow than you are today. And you need to be better Tuesday than you're going to be Monday. And he was just emphasizing the need for growth. We don't wait to the next Sunday and come back. Now see, where was I spiritually? Oh, I was right there. And I pick up right where I started, where I left off with it. Christianity is a walk. Christianity is a manner of life. So Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. Also, I believe Joe alluded to this in his prayer. A lot of times we hear references, especially from the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is our high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. We don't have any high priest today. So the Jews, they knew very well when they read this what a high priest was and what function Jesus was performing, because he was and is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 17, 18. We'll be looking at other verses in this chapter later. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, speaking of Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation, big word, meaning to bring us back together, to make us right again. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor or comfort them that are tempted. I remember 2 years ago, went in the hospital, stayed 12 days, 6 days in intensive care. Before then, I'd visited people in hospitals. And I told them, I know what you're going through. I didn't know what they were going through. And if you've never been there, you can't know what they're going through. Jesus has been there, not in the operating room. He's been on the cross, and there was no doctor that was going to save him. So that pneumonia that I took, I don't know whether he took pneumonia because of the not being able to breathe on the cross. It wasn't on there very long. But he knows the pains of suffering. The pains of putting your life in someone else's hands. God's hands. For him. The Old Testament purpose of a high priest. And perhaps you study the Old Testament. A lot of times we don't study the Old Testament near as much. But the Old Testament high priest under the law of Moses was the one that represented the people before God. He was the one that could go into the most holy place once a year and offer a sacrifice for the people. Not only for the people, but also for himself. He offered sacrifices for men to God. And another thing, there was a succession of priests. There was a priest, but you know, his life would end, and there was another priest. And then another and another. There was no permanence as far as the priest was concerned, as far as the high priest was concerned. But what about Jesus as our high priest? He was made like unto his brethren, we just read. He can be merciful and faithful. He made reconciliation for the sins of the people. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. That high priest died. You couldn't go to that high priest at another time. That same priest. And 18, verse 18 of Hebrews 2 says he was tempted in all things like as we are, chapter 4, 15. So he's able to succor. He's able to comfort those who are tempted. But if we look at Jesus further as a high priest, he didn't have any sin. That high priest that went into God was going in with his own sins to sacrifice for the other people's sins. But Jesus offered a one-time sacrifice, a one-time perfect sacrifice. And he makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives. Their high priest died. He ever lives to make intercessions for us. Hebrews 4, And verse 16 says this, says, let us therefore, in that we have Jesus is our high priest, verse 15 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we go to God in prayer, we can come boldly because Jesus is there for us. The Bible speaks of Jesus as interceding for us, speaks of Jesus as a mediator, a go-between. 1 John 2 mentions of Jesus as our advocate, our lawyer, attorney to represent us before God. And that's one of the reasons he came to this earth. As God, as man, Emmanuel, God with us. And I used to read over that in chapter 1, and mostly I got out that Jesus was called Jesus, you know, baby was called Jesus, for he would save the people from their sins. So, Jesus, Savior. I didn't think too much of Emmanuel. Emmanuel's not a given name. Jesus was to be his given name. Emmanuel wasn't that way. It was to give more of his function. Emmanuel. So that God could be with us. Isaiah had prophesied that over in Isaiah 7. So here in Hebrews 4:16, we're encouraged to pray, to come boldly before God. And in the name of Christ, we put at the end of most of our prayers, but in the name of Christ, we come because of the authority of that name of Christ, but also we come in the name of Christ because we come, and He's there between us to understand. He's there to tell God. He's there to explain to God that He understands what we're going through. Also, another purpose for which Jesus came to this earth, to live as a man, he set an example. What good would it have been if Jesus was totally God and he came to this earth and lived a perfect life? Well, what would we say? Why would we say we couldn't follow, it'd be difficult to follow in his steps? Well, he's God. In fact, I had someone in Bible class one time told me, yeah, he's God. I said he was tempted in all things like as we are, so yes, he was a man too. No, he couldn't sin. Jesus could have sinned. There would have been no chapter 4 in Matthew to say that he was tempted by Satan. There would be no Hebrews 4:15 to say that he was tempted in all things like as we are. That does not put Jesus further down the pedestal as the Son of God. But it indicates that he was also the Son of Man. We don't understand that because nobody's walking around like that today, both God and both man. But we need to read, we need to study, we need to have greater faith. And we can depend upon what God's Word says. He set an example of righteous living. And that has meaning because He came here in human form. He lived as a man, tempted in all things. So we can look at His life and we've got an example. We've got a pattern that we can follow. A lot of times, isn't it more important that somebody show you how to do something rather than tell you how to do it? I don't like anybody to tell me how to do something. I'd rather they show me because I learn more. I think we all learn more when we see somebody else do something. And when we see through the words of God, through God's Word, that Jesus did this, that He had compassion, that He had tears, that He mixed and mingled with all people at a wedding, we see more of what His life was like. Look at 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Not just in the suffering, but in other things it talks about here. Verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He's not deceitful. Who when he was reviled, didn't retaliate. Revile not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. They mocked him. He could have, you know, it's like those guys on TV or on these movies that shoot people down with the lasers and all that. He could have called angels to help him. But that was not his purpose. That was not what he was committed to do. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to God. To God. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripe we are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Jesus set the example. What kind of example? Briefly, we'll mention some. When Jesus approached the home of Lazarus in chapter 11, he found, and he already knew that Lazarus had died. And as he was making, he'd already been buried. As he was mixing and mingling around the people, he saw the compassion of these people, the care that they had for one another, and it says that Jesus wept. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus shed tears. Jesus had compassion. When he fed the 5,000, they were hungry. 4,000, they were hungry. When sick people came to him, they were hurt, he healed. Some were blind, he made to see. Some were deaf, he made to hear. He had compassion. He was humble. McDavis had a song, said, "Lord, it's hard to be humble." And he shows in the song that he wasn't very humble, but Jesus was humble. Like Philippians 2:5 says, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. In John 13, John tells us the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It wasn't too long before Jesus was to leave them. That he'd be crucified after being betrayed. That he would be crucified, be placed in that tomb, and stay until that Sunday morning when he was raised. But he wanted to teach these apostles something. They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel, as he later said. They were to teach and they were to encourage and strengthen one another and others. But they had to get along with one another, didn't they? They had to have the right relationship with one another. And he took a towel and he washed their feet. The lesson for the apostles is the servant is not greater than the Lord. Lesson of humility. He said you need to serve one another. And some of them will get to the point wondering, you know, can I be at your right hand? Can I be at the left? He was holy. He did no sin, no guile, no deceit found in his mouth. Didn't revile, didn't take revenge. He didn't, when suffered, and he didn't threaten. Leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, but he didn't put a period there. Be you followers of me as I am also of Christ. Another purpose for which Jesus came was to conquer death. You know, we don't like to talk about death. Not too many sermons on death. We just don't want something we just rather not think about. It's something that happens to someone else. But we can see by many, many examples around us that death can come at any moment. Death can come at any moment. There may not be warnings. There may not be time to do this or to do that. Unless we're alive at the second coming, death will be faced by each one here. Look at Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 2, 14 through 16. Better find it myself here, Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus, or he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, I don't know all the meaning of that, but Jesus was able to overcome death to defeat death by dying and being raised. We will die, or we'll be alive at His coming and be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But we'll overcome death, won't we? His is an example. Jesus, through the power of God, overcame death. We likewise can overcome death. In fact, the writer of Corinthians, Paul, said, 1 Corinthians, the latter part of that 15th chapter, so, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing the song, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Will that be the thoughts of those of your kinfolks, your family, this congregation, other Christians, when one of us passes from this earth? Victory. Victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. Emmanuel. God with us. It has great meaning to us. It's just not a word that we have to have someone define for us. Jesus walked this earth. Jesus was a historical character in the first century, according to God's word and according to secular history. Jesus came and lived upon this earth. Now, most people, or many people, don't believe He was the Son of God. In fact, those people that were looking for His bones and said they found them. That'd be a miracle itself, wouldn't it? They're not going to find it. The Bible is the truth. The Bible tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to qualify as our high priest. When we pray to God, we know our prayers are getting above the ceiling. They're reaching the throne of God. He set an example that we should follow as in His steps. Where did He step? We read God's Word. And we know where He stepped. We know His attitudes. He set an example. And He came to conquer death. There is fear in many of us concerning death, in most people. But that fear can be overcome because He overcame death. And one day we will overcome. There was a Scottish woman who could not sleep one night as she thought of her soul's great need. She got from a bed and she wrote in a diary, 1 year from now I'll tend to the matters of my soul. But she went back to bed, still couldn't sleep. She arose and got up again after doing some thinking. She said, a month from now and I'll tend to the matters of my soul. She retired again, but she still couldn't sleep. She rose again and wrote, next week, I'll take care of the matters of my soul. She then went back to bed and slept soundly. The following week, she became ill. In the middle of the next week, she died. And as she lay dying, her last words were, I'm a week too late. I'm lost. As you think about that story, for this woman to be a week too late, a month too late, a day too late, or even a second too late was to forever be too late. The Bible teaches us that today is the day of salvation. That right now is the only time we've been promised. It's not a scare tactic. This is something we need to think about, each one of us. Today is the day of salvation. We encourage folks to take the matters of the soul seriously. Where are we standing in our relationship to God today? For if we died today, that would be our relationship with God at the judgment. Just a moment, we'll stand and sing an encouragement song, an invitation song. If there's one here not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? Don't put it off until it's too late. Don't put it off till it's too late. If as a Christian you need to pray at the congregation, you need to vow at home and go boldly before the throne of God, let's do it today. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, let's do it today. Tomorrow may be too late to come as we stand and sing.